Amen. Praise the Lord. So we're going to go ahead and start. It's 11:30, and I'd like to go ahead and go to the Lord in prayer before we do. Father, we thank you once again, Lord, that we could gather together, Lord, around your word, Lord, where life comes from, and Lord, longing to see you reveal yourself and unfold yourself more to us every day, Lord. And we pray that you'll come be with us this morning. And Lord, that you'll break the word to our hearts, make it to take us up into higher heights. And Lord, put our feet on higher ground, as the song says. And Lord, may you be with us, Lord, and give us your words to speak. We ask it in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. 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 So we have, I don't know if everybody's been following along, but this is part 12 of Oneness. And we've been looking at how that God, from the very beginning, has wanted to express himself. And he wanted to express himself through man. And in fact, the fullness of the Godhead, bodily, when that was expressed, it was in man. And so he very clearly shows that God became man in the Son. And in order to show himself as Messiah to his people, then he expressed very clearly through Jesus Christ, the anointed one. And that's what I want to talk about. I'll start talking about this morning, and we'll probably go not just this service, but this one and a couple more. But we want to talk about Jesus Christ, the anointed one, and what that means about anointed. And then we want to look at how that relates to oneness. So the quote that got me started on this series, the thing that moved my heart the most and got me looking at this subject, was from this very first quote. So I'm going to read this first quote from Harvest Time, starting with paragraph 87. Jesus said that they might be one, Father, as you and I are one. And Brother Branham said that Jesus only asked for one thing while he was here. Through all the stuff that he went through, he only asked for this one thing. Not that some man be over something. It never will work. One denomination wants to take over the other and one man over the other one. But that you might be one with Christ, like Christ and God was one, the same way. That's what the prayer is. He was the Word, and Jesus prayed that we might be the Word, reflecting him. That's his prayer to be answered. And he goes on down and he said, he wants us to be one with God. And God is the Word. Each individual in his heart must be that one with God. There's no way around it. That's what this hour is calling for, is this oneness. And it all ties back to the anointed. And so let's go to a message he preached just a couple of weeks after that one, called Who Do You Say This Is? And see, with their interpretation, they couldn't do nothing else because they leaned to what the church had told them. And we know Brother Branham said that to interpret, God brings his word to pass. That's his interpretation. That's how he does it. And so here these people are trying to bring the word to pass with their own interpretation, which will never work. But he always come then. He did then, rather. He would, every time he comes and every time he does, it'll be in the taste of the word, not in their interpretation. So therefore, we can't put confidence in what other people say. That there's only one thing that you can put your confidence in, and that's the word. And the word is God. And now listen close. And the word anointed makes the Messiah. So in every age, there's been an anointed word. And that was, if you didn't listen to that anointed word for that hour, then you were lost. And so that anointed word in the hour became the Messiah. And God always done it through a messenger and through the people who carried that message afterwards. And so the word anointed makes the Messiah. the anointed word of the hour. How beautiful. And they missed it because they were trying to interpret themselves and not looking to God to do the interpreting for them. How beautiful. They missed it. The word, the right, the word is always right, but their interpretation of it was wrong. I wonder if this great thing, this ecumenical council that we got in the world today and the world council churches forming together, make us all one. That's what they're trying to do. I wonder if they realize that is exactly what the scripture said they would do, but they think it's the most wonderful thing in the world. See, trying to interpret it again. That all of us can join hands and be one. Said Jesus prayed, and this is their justification for it. See, they're trying to take the very same prayer that Brother Brown just talked about in harvest time, and he told us what it meant. They're trying to interpret what it means instead of letting God do it. Said Jesus prayed that we might be one. That's true, but not that kind of one. He said, be one as I and the Father are one. And we just read that. Yeah, be that kind of one. Then how will that be? How will that be that we were going to be that kind of one? The word in us will be the anointed word. That is the oneness of God. So in this hour, like every other hour, it had to be the word for this hour, and it has to be anointed. And that's where God is. And that is the oneness of God. And see, the oneness of God is the God anointed in you. And you become a son, a Messiah of the age. Amen. So let's back up just a little bit. And let's go back and let's look and see how. So God is trying to bring this anointing back to his church. And all through the church ages, there would be some part of the word come. And then the anointing on that. So Luther had justification, and there would be an anointing on that. But Luther didn't understand everything. So God couldn't anoint everything that Luther was saying. He could only anoint that was the truth. But there's going to be a time when the fullness of the word is back, and he can anoint that in his children. That's what he's been going to do the whole time. That's what he's been looking and planning. And Brother Graham said, letting out a little at a time as he brings it to pass. So now, but let's back way up and let's look at this, this thought of eternity and God expressing himself from out of eternity. Now, I want you to notice this may take just a short time. I got my watch before me, so I won't take too long. I won't go too long. God, the infinite, eternal, immortal God, knowed everything from the beginning. He knowed the end. There was a cycle like a panoramic going around, and it's a perfect circle. That's eternity. There's no end to a perfect circle. And if you start on top of the platform tonight and you bore right through the ground, and all the way through the ground, right into the earth, and through the earth and into space, you'll still have a perfect circle. And that's the way eternity is. It's just endless. And when Satan upset this program, so Satan done something to cause eternity to have a problem. Not necessarily a problem, but for there to be what Brother Brown calls here a space of time. And when Satan upset this program, there was a little block started back here, and it just dropped down, and it comes along for a certain space, and it's called time. So this thing that Satan done is going to go along for a certain space, for a certain amount of time. And then when time is finished, it'll be the fullness of time, and that'll be brought to an end. Then it goes back again. See, the space of time is allowed where Satan has done something. And now it goes back again to eternity. But now listen, it doesn't cease to be eternity. Even though we have this problem that Satan's brought into play, he's still, eternity's still taking place. And that's a kind of an odd thing to try to understand. So let's see what he says about it. Some people say we'll be in eternity. We are now in eternity. Eternity just dropped down into a time limit, but it moves on. So Brother Branham is saying, just because Satan caused the problem and he caused there to be a space of time where God allowed permissive will and these other things to go on, it doesn't mean that inside of that eternity is not taking place still. Because Brother Branham said there had to be a fall in order for us to, for God to show himself as a savior. That he had to have people who were sick in order to be healed, so he could show himself as a healer. Christ stand back. So next paragraph, E17. Christ standing back at the beginning, at the end when it started, and he foresaw everything that would be. Now he's going to tell us what he just said a while ago. He's going to explain it a little bit further. Christ standing back at the beginning, at the end when it started, he foresaw everything that would be, and he just come down to redeem the sinner and bless us, and went up standing at the other end of the road. Where's the other end of the road? At the end of this block of time. So he went up and standing at the other end of the road, make a blessing, old highway, make a blessed old highway across the way. There's eternity stretching through this block of time. The scarlet streak of blood. And some glorious day we'll take a hold where she's tied to eternity or time to time. And from one where time started to where time ends. And we'll give it a pull. And the church will be lifted out. And eternity will roll on just the same. So eternity came through that, and eternity will continue after that. He knowed all things. He had to be infinite and the immortal. So if God had knew that was going to happen, he had predestinated for that to take place. I'll read that to you in just a minute. He had to be infinite, the immortal. And back there, when he saw that it would take something great, he had the program in his mind when he seen that Satan, so he saw what Satan was going to do, and he already had his own program in his mind knowing what Satan was going to do. So now Brother Branham's stopping for a second because he needs you to understand something before he goes any further. See, Satan cannot create. Satan can only pervert what God has created. So Satan, Brother Branham said, Satan had a soul and he was a spirit. And so he can't make himself bigger. He can't create himself or multiply himself or anything else. But he can pervert what God has already made. So let's look at that. Satan cannot create. Satan can only pervert what God has created. He can't create something. He can't pervert something that isn't a creation. I want you not to miss that. Listen, sin is only righteousness perverted. Did you ever think of that? Anything that's sin for you, if you married and live with a wife, that's exactly what God said. Yet to be immoral is pervert. It's the same act, but it's to pervert what God has made right. See, all sin is righteousness perverted. And Satan perverts what God has made. Don't see, he can't pervert God's thought. He can't pervert God's seed. He can't pervert any of thing of God, but what God has made, God let him pervert. And we're going to get into how that took place here in a minute. And all sin is righteousness perverted. And Satan perverts what God has made. And he made you to be a son or daughter to him. And Satan perverted you. See, so he made us. And then Satan perverted what he'd made. Satan perverted you, changed your way of thinking. He changed your mind. He changed your appetite. He changed your desire. So God gave you one desire, give you one appetite, give you one way of thinking. Give you a mind that was right, and Satan perverted all of those. So what failed was creation. See, it wasn't God's word that failed. God's word can't fail. God's seed didn't fall, nor did his seed become perverted. It was the creation that become perverted. So keep that in mind. And everything, all the creation under Adam, because Adam was over everything, all that fell with Adam. In fact, God was still bringing his seed forth just like he'd always intended. Nothing stopped God. God had set that Garden of Eden up like he meant for it to be. He meant for those things to take place because he was going to express himself. And let's look at that some more here. In the future home, paragraph 236, and we live through all these types in here. But when you hit the eighth, you go into eternity. So Brother Bram's talking about a while ago, we just heard that God's going to pull us up out of these times, the space, and he's going to pull us back up into eternity. So this, what Brother Bram is telling us here, really makes a difference. Look what he said. We lived through all these types in here. So a type isn't the exact. It's just something that's like it in here. But when you hit, like Brother Bram said, David was a type of Christ. David wasn't Christ. He said Joseph was a type of Christ, but Joseph wasn't Christ. So that's what I mean by the types. So we went through the types, God showing himself in types, but now God's going to show himself in reality. But when you hit the eighth, you go into eternity. So you see where he has to go to show himself as the real thing, not a type anymore. Look what Brother Ram says. You don't come by law. See, this that he's talking about now, it don't come by laws. It don't come by types. It don't come by rituals and orders. It comes by the predestination, which we know is eternal, which we know is in that was in the back of, Brother Bram said, was in the back of God's mind, and he's been letting out slowly down through the ages in type. There is a genuine, he said, you come by predestination. See, not by the types anymore, but by every word that has proceeded out of the mouth of God. Now you're coming. That's this holy convocation. And I looked up the word convocation, and it means a great or formal assembly of people. And you just think on that a while. That is how God is gathering his people through this predestination. And we're ending the seventh church age, the Pentecostal age. Do you see it? We're entering the Holy Convocation. So the Holy Convocation is not the church ages. And you can't have this great assembly inside the church ages. It has to happen outside the church ages, because the church ages were still types. They were still, Brother Branham said, that it was in time. I hope this is making sense, and I hope I'm not moving too fast. And so if anybody has a question or got lost, I'm sorry. If you'll write me, I'll have my daughter put the email address in there, and you can write me if you want anytime. So we're ending the seventh church age, the Pentecostal age. Do you see it? We're entering the Holy Convocation. We're entering this great assembling of God's people. We're entering into that real, genuine eternity. We had to leave the church ages to enter into this genuine eternity. Don't miss that, brother and sister. Where the church is called not to some station or some denomination. She's not called to a type anymore. She is becoming the word now. Where the church is called not to some station or some denomination, but into eternity with their eternal king. Look at that oneness. She's being called into that eternity, into that union with her king. See, we don't have to have it all. We don't have it at all. No such a things as days and things and times. Not in eternity, we don't. You've passed into eternity. And Brother Bram, you'll see all through the message, sometimes you'll see Brother Bram talking about time fading into eternity. time fading away. And that's what he's talking about here. When this union starts from this birth, we don't have it at all. No such a thing as days and things and times. You've passed into eternity. Where you come from, that was you was there to begin with. See, if you got eternal life, that there is only one form, and that's God. And you are an expressed attribute. You, the Son, are the expression of that attribute. See, if you're not, you're not going to be there anyhow. No man can come to me except my Father has drawn him. See that? He draws you because he's predestinated you. He draws you. Which passes away all these old things, but these things don't. So it speaks of eternity. The Holy Ghost is eternal. Then you are in eternity where you was all the time, but you're just recognized what happened. Amen. Excuse me just a moment. See, you were made for an eternal purpose. Now listen real close. Made. Anytime you're made, it's creation. Because you was the manifestation of an attribute that was to be God. In God, I'm sorry. That thought of you and expressed you. And he made an earth to take you out of and to make you a human being. And now we were talking about a while ago how that Satan done this thing where he changed the way you think. He changed the way your mind worked, changed your appetite, changed your desire. Right here's how this happened. Brother Bram's talking about how God made all these things to take you out of and express you. And sin come along and perverted his way. And we know how that happened in the garden, where Eve took the wrong thing and caused that fall to come like that. And sin came along and perverted his way. And you come anyway, come anyhow. So even though God made you, you were perverted because you come into this world the wrong way. You see that? You anyhow, but you are lost with the world. Our whole creation is lost when we're coming into this world. So he came and redeemed you, the expressed attribute. He come and redeemed and took his rights so he could express the true thing that he had in his mind, not this perversion that we come into this world as. You come anyhow, but you're lost with the world. So he come and redeemed you, the expressed attribute, and also redeems this earth by the same way. Then his purpose rolls on. See how he talked about time a while ago. Eternity comes through time, and then it goes right on when time ends. Oh, hallelujah. That does me so much good to think of just what lays ahead, and it should every son and daughter of God. Now, in Ephesians 1:10, it's called, now if you're putting it down, it's called not a dispensation, not the seventh day. It's called what? The fullness of time. What did Brother Brown just tell you? What was going to happen at the end there? It's called the fullness of time. When the fullness of time has come, that's when time has been fulfilled. So everything that God was going to do through time finishes when the church ages are over, because he's bringing us into that holy convocation. It's called the fullness of time. And when the fullness of time has come, that's when time has been fulfilled. When there is no more time, when you go into eternity. Now, it's not talking about this fleshly body. That's what I'm talking about, time fading away. First, we're born into that kingdom, and then God brings about the change to everything else. From that, if you want to read that, look in questions and answers where Brother Branham has asked how the translation comes. Read that and you'll see what I'm talking about there. When the fullness of time has come, that's when time has been fulfilled, when God's done with it. He don't need it anymore. He's not expressing himself in there anymore. He steps out into eternity. And he brings his children with him. And when the fullness of time has come, That's when time has been fulfilled. When there's no more time, when you go into eternity after the church age is over. And it is. Church Luther's age is over. Methodist age is over. And Pentecostal age is over. And I've heard so many people argue and argue about this. When if it, we just be still a minute, Brother Branham said there's no way eternity can take place in the church ages. And if you want to go into eternity, these have to, it has to end. The church ages has to end. And Brother Branham said he let Pentecost die so that he could bring this to be. Now, you go into what? Eternity. No more sevens, no more threes, no more other. They're in eternity. That's where there's no such thing as times, as numbers, and times and things. Amen. Oh, my. You see it now. Now, let's go back in the other messages when we were preaching on oneness. And we mentioned this great mystery that God had in the back of his mind that he's been bringing to pass a little at a time. And if you want to catch what we've said about that, I'm not going to go back over all that. It's in the other messages there. Emily can leave you the website if you want to go look at those messages. But let's just pick this up before we step into the Church Ages book. And we'll go for a long ways there in the Church Ages book. Then we'll be finished. But now God's secret mystery he had before the world began. Now back in the back part of God's mind, there was something that he was trying and was going to achieve. And he had a motive in doing it in order to let himself be expressed. So God is eternal. And if there's something in his mind, then that's eternal. And he's never going to stop just because time started. He's still bringing it to pass, see, bringing it on. And so let's get back to this. Now, back in the back part of his mind, God's mind, there was something that he was trying and was going to achieve. And he had a motive in doing it in order to let himself be expressed. See, he's going to express himself in some way. He had a certain way he was going to do it. And he's let it out a little at a time. Brother Branham has talked all about all the types and different ways he's done it down through the Old Testament and the New Testament in the church ages. Because first, there wasn't even a moon, star, atom, molecule, or anything. So nothing had been created. Nothing had been expressed. He was God. But he wasn't God at that time, because God is an object of worship. And there was nothing to worship him. So you weren't expressed yet. So in his great mind, he wanted these attributes to be expressed. And if God wants something, you think about that. Brother Bram said when he's a judge, he's a thorough judge and a pure judge. And when he loves thoroughly and purely. And so when he wants to do something, brother and sister, he's going to do it. And he doesn't stop doing it because little things happen here and there. And if he's in your heart, you'll keep going. No matter what Satan tries to do or push you or tries to sell to your mind or anything else. He's put himself in the heart of his children in this day, and he's going to bring them through. And in him was love, and in him was to be a father, and in him was to be a son. And we were in that son. And so we were in him too. In him has to be a savior. See, if all these things, if we were in him, then he's going to express us just as much as he expressed all these other things. In him was to be a savior. In him was to be a healer. And all these great attributes that we see already expressed, they were in God. So we look back down through this, that little block of time that we talked about there at the beginning, where Brother Branham said that block of a time appeared there in that circle. And it caused, and that's where Satan caused it. And Brother Branham said it didn't stop eternity. Eternity kept right on through it. And now we see, look at here what he says. He was a savior. And the only way for him to be a savior was in that block of time, because that's when there was lost. The only way for him to be a healer was in that block of time, because that's what's taking place. There's still there's still time on this thing. But the inside man, there's no time on him. He's crossed into eternity. Time is beginning to fade away. And all these great attributes that we see already expressed, they were in God. Now, God has a purpose and a hidden mystery. And that's what I want to speak on to the church this morning. The hidden mystery of God that he had in his mind before the world ever began. And how that it's unfolded. So he didn't wait till the end of time to unfold it. He's been unfolding it the whole time, right through time, that red streak of eternity growing right through there. And so that's what he's talking about, how that it's unfolded itself right down to this present hour that we're living. He's talking about our predestination, brother and sister, and everything else that God wants to do. When you see, then you will understand clearly then, you see on, I believe, what is being done. All right, so let's, we're changing gears again just a little bit here. And we're going to look at the fall there just a little bit closer. So we can look at what happened there exactly. And before Adam had carnal knowledge of Eve, the serpent had knowledge ahead of him. And that one born of it was Cain, because of the serpent there. Cain was born of, begotten of that wicked one. 1 John 3:12. The Holy Spirit in John could not in one place call Adam the wicked one, for that is what it would be if he fathered Cain. And in another place call Adam the son of God, which he was by creation. Luke 3:38. Cain turned out in character like his father, and in an extreme way, which what he says, a bringer of death, a murderer, his utter defiance of God when faced by the Almighty in Genesis 4:5, 9, 13, and 14 show him to be absolutely unhuman-like in characteristics, seeming even to surpass any account we have in scripture concerning the confrontation of Satan by God. So even in the scripture there, he was more defiant seemingly than Satan was. But in unto Cain and to his offering, God had no respect for Cain's offering. Brother Bram said Cain offered and worshiped just like Abel did. He just brought a different offering. He brought his own idea. When Abel brought revelation, and that's the only thing that God's going to bring to pass is revelation, because where does revelation come from? It comes from God. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. And the Lord said unto Cain, where is Abel thy brother? And he said, I know not. Am I my brother's keeper? And Cain said unto the Lord, my punishment is greater than I can bear. Behold, thou hast driven me out of this day from the face of the earth, and from thy face shall I be hid. And I shall be a fugitive and a vagabond in the earth, and it shall come to pass that every one that findeth me shall slay me. And notice the exact way that the record of God sets forth the account of the births of Cain, Abel, and Seth. Now, this will make more sense in a minute. And Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain, and said, I've gotten a man from the Lord. Cain from the Lord. And she again bare his brother Abel. Genesis 4:25. And Adam knew his wife again, and they bare a son, and called his name Seth. So three boys. There was three sons born and two acts of carnal knowledge by Adam. And since the Bible is the exact and perfect word of God, there's no mistake, but a record for our illumination. So they didn't make any mistakes on how they said it. They said it exactly the way it was supposed to be said there in Genesis. And it's the seed chapter, Brother Graham said, for everything. And since three sons were born from two acts by Adam, you know positively that one of these three was not the son of Adam. God has recorded this in this manner to show us something. God recorded that in the Bible. The truth of the matter is that Eve had in her womb two sons, twins, from separate impregnations. And she was carrying twins with Cain's conception sometime previous to that of Abel's. See, those twins again, perfect type, as always. To those who think this is not possible, now, brother, I'm going through all this because Brother Brandon's going to ask us a question in a minute. And I don't want you to not know what he was talking about when he asked the question. To those who think this is not possible, let it be known that the medical records are replete with cases where women have carried twins who were of separate ova and separate insemination, with the fertilization of the eggs being days apart. And not only so, but some of the records show that twins were fathered by separate males. Recently, worldwide coverage was given to a Norwegian woman who was suing her husband for support for herself and her twins, and one of them was white and the other black. She admitted she had a Negro lover. The two conceptions were about 3 weeks apart. And in Beaumont, Texas, in 1963, the records began again, set forth a multiple birth where pregnancies were many days apart. In fact, so much so that the woman almost died along with one child in childbirth. So don't forget that whenever God shows us a type in the scripture, it's not for just taking up paper or taking up space on the page. Everything that God writes, every word that he puts on the page, he did it for a reason. Brother Bram said that right there, where he said that he recorded it in this exact manner to show us something. Now, here's what Brother Bram's going to ask us. Now, why did this have to be so? Now, why did it have to take place like this? The way we just read it. Why was it that the seed of the serpent must come this way? Why couldn't the seed of the serpent come the way God brought his seed? Why did it have to come this way? Man was created for God, not created for anything else but God. Man was to be the temple of God, the place of God's rest. The Holy Spirit was man, the temple. In Acts 7, 46 through 51, who found favor before God and desired to find a tabernacle for the God of Jacob? But Solomon built him a house. Howbeit, the Most High dwelleth not in temples made with hands, as saith the prophet, heaven is my throne and earth is my footstool. What house will ye build me, saith the Lord, or what is the place of my rest? Hath not my hand made all these things? You stiff-necked and uncircumcised and hardened ears, you do always resist the Holy Ghost as your fathers did, so do ye, and so do they today still. And Satan had known this all along. He also wants to indwell man, even as God so does. Now we're getting to the answer to this question, because Brother Branham asked us this question. Why did it have to be this way? So now he's answering the question. He also wants to indwell man, even as God so does. And God knew this. But God had reserved to himself that right to indwell man. So Satan can't indwell man like God can indwell man, period. There's no room for any argument there. Satan cannot do that. He cannot reserve. He cannot do what God had reserved for himself to do. So God had to make another way for him to do his perverting. God alone appeared in human flesh. Satan could not and cannot do that. So how in the world, are we born into this world? And every part of us, Brother Branham said, is corrupt. Soul, spirit, body, the whole thing is corrupt. When we're born into this world, the soul that's sinned, and we're born into sin. So how is it that if Satan can't get in us like God can do it, then how did he do it? Satan could not and cannot do that. He does not have creative powers. So that right that God reserved for himself was to create himself in those, in God, in his people. And we're going to read about that. Maybe not this service, but maybe the next one. God does not, let me back up here. The only way for Satan to accomplish what he wanted to do was to enter the serpent in Eden, even as he entered by evil spirits into the swine at Gadara. Did those swine have a soul? They did not. Brother Ram told us animals do not have souls. So Satan did not go into those animals and become a soul. Satan can't make himself any more than he is. Satan can only pervert what God has already made. Those little things that Brother Branham told us, Brother Branham said, that's where God hides in that simplicity, and that's where he reveals himself. The only way for Satan to accomplish what he wanted to do was to enter the serpent in Eden, even as he entered by evil spirits into the swine at Gadara. God does not enter animals, but Satan can and will accomplish his ends. He could not have a child directly by Eve, as did God by Mary. He created, Brother Bram said that, he created the blood cell in Mary. Satan couldn't do that. So he entered into the serpent and beguiled Eve and seduced her. So there's the first part. He beguiled her away from the word. He deceived her away from the word. She was deceived. That's the first part of him accomplishing what he wants to accomplish. So that, like we said, he's perverting. And that's what he did. He deceived her away from the word. He perverted. He got her to pervert and turn away from God. He seduced her. And by her, did Satan have a child vicariously? And what did we read a while ago? That when children are born into this world, they come into this world, Brother Bram said, through sin having messed up God's way. Cain bore the full spiritual characteristics of Satan and the animalistic, sensual, fleshly characteristic of the serpent. We saw a while ago him acting like Satan when he turned and back-talked to God. No wonder the Holy Spirit said that Cain was of that wicked one. He was. And now I want to go into certain proof. I want to go into some certain proof we have that there is definitely an affinity between man and animal. It is a physical thing. Do you know that you can take the embryo cells from an unborn fetus and inject them into a human being? Then those thyroid cells will go right to the human thyroid. The kidney cells will go right to the human kidneys. Do you realize how stupendous this is? Some intelligence guides those animal cells exactly to the right place. That intelligence accepts those cells and puts them in exactly the right place. There is an affinity between animal and man. They can't intermingle and reproduce. That has been tried. So they've tried to mix the seed, and they won't take. But back in the garden, that intermingling did take place, and the chemical affinity which still exists proves it. For back in Eden, the serpent was an upright creature. He was close to a man. He was almost a man. And Satan took advantage of the serpent's, what did he take advantage of? His physical characteristics, not the fact that he had a place for a soul. And I keep mentioning that because people say he had a place for the soul, and they interpret and say Satan became his soul. And that's not what Brother Branham said. Satan took advantage of the serpent's physical characteristics to use him to beguile Eve. Then God destroyed that pattern of the serpent. No other beast can intermingle with man, but the affinity is there. Now that we have come this far, let me try to crystallize your thinking. And brother and sister, if you don't hear nothing else I say, please listen to these next few things here, because it nails down what I've been saying all through this message and through this series so very beautifully. Now, we have come this far. Let me try to crystallize your thinking on this subject so that you see the necessity of going into the serpent seed doctrine as I have. So he spent all this time on this, and he wants you to understand why he's done that. We start with the fact that there was two trees in the midst of the garden. Think about that. God created Eden, and Brother Branham said he looked at it and it was perfect, and right in the middle of it was the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And there was the tree of life, which was Jesus. The other tree is definitely Satan because of what came forth of the fruit of that tree. Now, then we know that both of these trees had a relationship to man, or they would never have been placed there. So when God created that garden, he set it up so that the fall would come. And we can find that in marriage and divorce, and you can find it in a couple other places. But just mention it right now so that you have background for it. They must have had a part in the sovereign plan and purpose of God. So Brother Branham said God had one purpose and one goal. And that was what was in the back of his mind. So these two trees he placed in the garden, they had a sovereign, Brother Branham said, they had a place in that sovereign plan. So God was using that tree of knowledge of good and evil to bring about his plan. Brother and sister, that's wonderful. You ain't going to find that in some denominational preacher telling you something. They know nothing about it. They're still stuck back there in time, and they won't come out spiritually into eternity. They must have had a part in the sovereign plan and purpose of God in their relationship to mankind and to himself. And we could never impute omniscience unto God, or we could. I'm sorry, I misread that. Or we could never impute that. So in other words, if these didn't have a purpose, if they put them in there and God just put them in there not knowing what was going to happen, then you can't say God's omniscient and knew everything. This is all true so far, is it not? Now, the word most definitely sets forth from before the foundation of the earth that the purpose of God was to share his eternal life with man. So Brother Ram said he had one purpose and one goal in the back of his mind, and this is it: to share eternal life with man. So now we're coming back to that oneness that we read about there in the beginning. Ephesians 1, 4 through 11. According as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved, in whom we have redemption through blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will. Brother Branham said he had one purpose and one goal: the mystery of his will. Through these things that we just read, he's made it clear, or he started to. According to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the, catch this now, when this is going to happen, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he might gather together. Remember what Brother Branham talked about, that holy convocation. It's a great gathering together, and it can only happen in the eternal, at the fullness of time, when time is over. he might gather together in all, in one, all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him who we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to his purpose, to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. So there we go again, talking about his purpose and his will. When Brother Bram said there was one, and if you want to read about that, that's in Christ's Mystery of God Revealed. If you just start reading, there'll be 3 hours of joy if you're a son of God or a daughter of God. And if you're coming to be that, it'll start to break through for you, because that message is incredible. So in Revelation 13:8, and all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him, Satan, whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. But that life, now catch this, don't miss this, but this eternal life that he's talked about, that God wants to share with man, listen to what he says. That life could not and would not be shared in any other way than through the way of God manifest in flesh. And who did Brother Branham say was the first of the royal race of God? Now it's Jesus Christ. And through him, if you'll look in, if you'll read in Christ's Mystery of God Revealed, if you want to go through these messages that I've been on, we talk about that. And so that's why I'm mentioning it here to tie it into that for those who've been following along. But the life could not and would not be shared in any other way than through the way of God manifest in flesh. So what that one purpose was, he had in the back of his mind that he was going to bring to pass, that one goal was to bring man into unity with him, to express him, express himself through man. So, but I haven't read that. This was part of his, what I just read, that sentence. I'll read it again. But that life could not and would not be shared in any other way than the way of God manifested in the flesh. And God could manifest in the flesh as Jesus until the fall came and all that that took place up until Jesus come on the earth. That couldn't happen until the fall happened. In the fall, Brother Branham said, look at the garden, how God laid it out so that what could happen happened, so that God could express himself as the Savior. But the life could not, would not be shared in any other way than through the way of God manifest in the flesh. This was a part of his eternal and predestinated purpose. This plan has to be to the praise of the glory of his grace. It was the plan of redemption. It was the plan of salvation. Now listen close. God being a Savior, it was necessary that he predestinate a man that would require salvation. So now look at the garden and see how it was made. And now look what he's saying. It was necessary that he predestinate a man that required salvation in order to give himself reason and purpose for being. That is 100% correct. And multitudes of scripture bear it out, as does the very pointed verse of Romans 11:36. For of him and through him and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. So that included Adam and Eve. They were in Christ too. There was no other way to get this life except through Christ. That's it. That's the way it was ordained before the foundation of the world, that all of us, including Adam and Eve, would come through Christ. Man could not directly come. And listen to what he says. Man, which man is he talking about? Man in the garden could not directly come and partake of that tree of life in the midst of the garden. That eternal life of the tree had to become flesh first. Now, what are we saying about Christ? But before God could raise and save a sinner, he had to have a sinner to raise and save. Man had to fall. There's that garden again. He's pointing at and the way it was made. The fall, which would be caused by Satan, had to have flesh to make it fall. So there he is. He's bringing it back around, answering the question he asked us a while ago. Satan had to come through flesh also, but Satan could not come through flesh and make the fall, as would Christ come in human flesh and restore the fallen. Don't miss that. But there was an animal, the serpent, so close to man that Satan could get to that beast. And through that beast, he could get to human flesh and cause the fall. Through that beast, he could sell evil lie. And that's where the fall first started, right there, when spiritually she died, when she took that. And then the app followed that. You can find that in the message. He injected himself thereby into the human race, even as Jesus would one day come and inject himself into the human race. Now, I don't have to stop and explain to you that they weren't the same, even though Brother Ram says, even to the extent of the resurrection, wherein we would have bodies like unto his glorified body. So we know that they had to do it differently. Satan perverted when Satan created. I mean, God created and Satan perverted. Thus, what God worked out here in the garden was his predestinated plan. So now he's saying it. If you felt uncomfortable with me saying it, maybe the prophet sounds better. So I hope so. He sounds good to me. And when Satan had brought about that which was necessary to the purpose of God, Satan brought about what was necessary. And what did he say that tree was? That was Satan. And so it had a plan. It had part of the purpose of God in it when he made it. And then Satan had brought about that which was necessary to the purpose of God. Then man could not get to the tree of life in the garden. Certainly not. It wasn't time. It wasn't time, and it wasn't flesh yet. But an animal that caused the fall, had it not let animal life be shed, was taken and his blood shed. And then man, God had communion with man again. It wasn't fully restored, but he could at least have some fellowship with him. Then there has to come a day when God will appear in flesh, and by the means of his humiliation, God's humiliation, he would restore fallen man and make him a partaker of that eternal life. And that's the only way that man was ever going to partake of that life, was through Jesus Christ. And once you see this, you can understand the serpent seed and know that it was no apple that Eve ate. No, it was the degradation of humanity by the intermingling of the seed. So I appreciate you sticking with me all that time. And some of the parts that we have to read through, it's necessary. If you don't read through those parts, then you lose a little of the context. And, you know, we see a lot of times Brother Branham will bring a certain subject, and he'll bring it in a certain way. And then he'll bring another subject, and you'll think, well, maybe this is a different subject. But it's the same subject. He's just bringing it a different way. Now, I'm not saying everything he says is talking about the same thing. But what I'm saying is he brings the same subjects in the same parts of the word. He brings them in different ways so that we might grasp and get the full meaning of what he's saying to us. And he might reveal to us the truth of it. And so I appreciate your listening and appreciate your time. And we're going to pray. And Father, we thank you for being with us, Lord. And I've stumbled through some places. And Father, but I'm trusting you to give it to the people the way you give it to my heart, Lord. Show them that. And as we go into these next ones, Lord, these next services, I pray that you'll help us to do that. Pray that you'll go with us from here, Lord, that you'll be with the people, Lord, your children around the world that are truly hungering for this word, Lord, and not truly hungering for some intellectual argument or some nonsense like that, Lord. But let your word, Lord, be living in the hearts of your children, and that it might bring to pass, Lord, that anointed Messiah of this hour. We ask it in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Amen. How do you stop it?